Well, hello everyone, and hello Dan. Good to be back with you this week after Father's Day.
Yeah, good to be here.
You enjoying the warm weather? We're finally getting this nice turnaround back into what feels like real summer again.
Yes, pretty much officially summer now, so.
You got any big plans for the summer? Are you going anywhere exciting, or just kind of staying around most of the year?
We have
most
we,
of the year. That's a yeah. long way to ask, I guess.
Yeah, you know, we have a couple little family trips planned. One that we do typically each year to the Dells in Wisconsin, and then Ooh. Another one just the four of us are planning to head down by the Carolinas later in the summer.
Oh,
so
lovely.
Never been there. So looking forward to that. But
nice.
Yeah.
You doing the beaches there? Or?
Yeah, going nice. Over by the coast. And so, yeah.
Well, maybe the listeners can correct me if they've had different experiences, but I've always heard that the beaches there are second to none almost. So
they look good on screen, I'll say that.
That's so good. Well, I'm so excited for you for that. Unfortunately, we are not on the beach right now.
No.
But fortunately, we're here to talk a little bit about the sermon from last week. Could you just kind of give us a refresher course on that?
Yes. Psalm 51 is what we were reading and reflecting on together. Psalm 51, a psalm of David, a psalm of repentance, particularly tied to David when he has the sin that occurs with Bathsheba and Uriah, and is confronted with that sin, and this is noted historically as his response, but no doubt used by God's people many different situations even after that as well. And it's written generally enough that it's really maybe one of the chief teachings on repentance in all of Scripture, how we go about this, what's at the heart of it. And so we talked about some of those characteristics of repentance, and we've been thinking about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's named in the psalm as the Holy Spirit, one of only two times in all the Old Testament where that title, Holy Spirit, appears. Mm-hmm. And the Spirit is leading us to this reconciliation in our relationship with the Lord, recognizing our need and receiving the healing he gives. And so we talked about a few different principles of reconciliation and repentance. And just talked about a little bit of what that looked like maybe in our lives. And we actually gave a little handout at the end that someone could use individually or in the family to guide into prayers of repentance, perhaps, or thinking about it in our lives. So a very practical topic,
mm-hmm.
not our favorite topic.
No, it's not, because, you know, we first off have to acknowledge, oh, we messed up. We need mm-hmm. this. And that's the big step right there.
Exactly. Not many of us, I shouldn't say no one, there's probably someone, but most of us don't like to admit we're wrong,
mm-hmm.
and even if we know we're wrong, don't like to face it
yeah.
In that kind of way.
Well, it's really interesting, because we did talk a little bit about this on Sunday, but I'd love to dive deeper into this. For the longest time, repentance was exclusively thought of as a very personal thing. You know, it's between me and myself, sometimes me and God, me and someone else,
mm-hmm.
But it's a very internal thing. It's mm-hmm. something that, you know, we'll take an attitude of repentance. We'll do all this stuff. You know, we'll do prayers of repentance. All of these things are true and important. We need, you know, it's very mm-hmm. personal. It's very internal. But there's an external factor to repentance, isn't there?
Yeah, and you mean, I guess, are you getting at like a larger setting, or are you thinking about the relationship with the people?
I'd say
or?
Relationships with people, because, you know, there is the personal side that needs to be dealt with, but mm-hmm. you know, our sin doesn't, you know, like you were saying, our sin doesn't only affect us.
Right. So, yeah, we talked about how David says in the psalm, against you, you only have I sinned. And we noted there that, of course, he's not meaning, well, my sin hasn't hurt Bathsheba or Uriah or anybody
right.
else. Of course, it has. And we said that's one of our go-to cop-outs in our sin. Oh, this isn't really going to hurt anybody. So you're right that this action, the sins that we do, impact more than just ourselves. And it can be a pattern we can fall into to say, well, I got right with God.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I confessed to him. I talked about it with him, received his forgiveness. But there is that element of making amends with the people around us.
Mm-hmm.
Now, there's a different dynamic, right? God is the one who is God, who is the one who has the power to heal and forgive, of course. And yet, very clearly, God calls us to be making amends with each other, making peace with each other in our lives. one prime example, the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus says, if you think of anyone that someone has something against you,
right,
and you're coming to worship, don't come to worship, don't come to the altar, but first go.
Leave your stuff here and then go and make things right.
Exactly. So it shows you the importance God places on that. And also, when you think of the unmerciful servant in the Gospel of Matthew, the story Jesus tells where the servant's forgiven this huge debt, that's supposed to leak out into his life. And of course, he doesn't show that. He goes and finds a fellow servant who owns him just a little bit, and he is choking him and, you know, demanding that repayment. It's a little bit of a different, but it shows that our human relationships matter. And so, you know, if I do something that, you know, hurts you, you know, I insult you or, you know, whatever it might be, you know, I do something sinful against you, Austin. Certainly, I need to acknowledge that before the Lord, absolutely, and own that. But I also, the Lord would lead us through repentance to turn and to say, and Austin, I apologize to you. I've hurt you. And to do that, you know, we kind of laugh, and sometimes the way public apologies go nowadays, right, too, and we're always judging them. That's probably not the best way to go about things either. Yeah. But we have plenty of excuses, even in apologies, you know, the phrase, well, I'm sorry if I offended anyone. We've often noted that's not really
an apology.
Yeah, it's not much repentance there. But
so is part of repentance then, like, if there's an interpersonal relationship, especially as a lot of these needs for repentance tend to have, there's something interpersonal.
Mm-hmm.
Is it just enough to just, like, make it right with the person? Like, we've done the process, we're going through, we're making it right with God, we're, you know, genuinely, is it enough to just say, you know, just to apologize to someone? Or is there not, is there more, because, but, like, should there be more than just, you know, the throwing around of words?
Mm-hmm. So maybe let's think together ourselves of times we've been hurt and put yourself in that spot. And I know every situation is different, and so we should be careful to offer just a blanket.
Yeah, of course.
You know, here's what you do. But if I'm in that spot where I've been hurt and someone comes to me and it's clear that they are sorry for what they've done and repentant of that, typically I don't need more than that from, especially if it's, every relationship's different too, mm-hmm. but especially if it's, you know, someone I know and I'm relating to, That means a lot. You can tell when someone means it, and they're really, it's been burdening for them knowing they've done this, and I appreciate that. And there might be instances. I know our whole system, even legally in the country with lawsuits and all of that,
that
plays in. We do wrongs, and that's,
yeah,
you know, there's a legal system in place for that. And even some of the Old Testament language is from a legal context. Mm-hmm. You know, the people of Israel, a nation, here's how you handle legal disputes. There's language in Scripture, though, about how, as believers, we really should avoid, we should figure it out amongst mm-hmm. ourselves. Paul writes about that. We shouldn't be taking each other to court, so to speak. But I think you're right that there is this dimension. I would say, getting back, tying the two pieces together, that really our repentance isn't complete unless we are repentant toward the person or people that we've hurt through our sinful acts as well. And it's not always easy, because sometimes we don't see people. There's things I've said and done, and I don't know if I'll see that person again because it maybe was a passing thing, or I don't have a way to get in touch with them. But a lot of times I do.
Mm-hmm.
And as we're turning to God in repentance and turning to His direction, it would be stubborn or foolish of me to think that He doesn't want me to
mm-hmm.
turn in love and reconciliation toward the other.
Right.
As Paul writes about, you've been reconciled to God through Jesus Christ, he says, now you have the ministry of reconciliation.
Mm-hmm.
Not only so others can be reconciled to God, but that we're being reconciled to each other. So there is, you know, whatever you want to call that, there's something that's owed.
Sure.
To another, a fellow person, too.
Right.
You think of the golden rule, as Jesus teaches that. I would want that.
Mm-hmm.
It means a lot to have someone come and say, yes, I know what I did was hurtful.
Mm-hmm.
I am sorry for it. And that goes
a
long way.
What do you do if, this is a total different question, but what do you do if someone doesn't accept an attempt for reconciliation?
Mm.
Because obviously, mm-hmm. obviously, you know, that's something that we're all, you know, as believers, we want to do, we want to think even non-believers would have this inclination, like, yeah, we want to make things right. But even in the church sometimes, even in the family sometimes, that's not always received well. What do we do when someone's not, when you're reaching out to apologize and the other person's like, you hurt me too much, I can't forgive you at this point?
Yeah, and that's a reality. You know, we'd love to throw around the phrase forgive and forget. And God, you know, blots out our transgressions, but humanly, these things have scars, right? They leave scars when we have hurts. So we always distinguish between forgiveness and reconciliation. I don't need your permission, I suppose, or your acceptance for me to forgive or, you know, to be repentant toward you. I can do that. And you can be forgiving of me, and even maybe I don't want to have anything to do with you. It takes two to reconcile, right? To go forward in relationship, if that makes sense.
So that reconciliation is the renewal of the relationship, not just the act of, you know, the regret and that,
yes,
that attitude. It's the renewed relationship.
Yes. Yes. Yeah, that's when we talk about being reconciled to God. We are restored in our relationship with Him. And I think that's the goal. That should be our goal in human relationships too. But as Paul writes, as far as it depends on you, be at peace with everyone, because we can't control someone else. So I might have hurt you and hurt you deeply, Austin, done something sinful, and I am truly repentant for it and seeking that reconciliation, but maybe you're not ready to go forward in the relationship. Even to be gracious to those who have been hurt, sometimes we are willing to forgive, but relating to someone, that's a different step. You know what I mean? At least as far as like going forward, maybe as it had been in the past.
Right.
I think understandably that's hard for us in our lives at times. Doesn't mean we shouldn't keep thinking about it, working at it, testing, you know, our hearts where they're at, and are we truly forgiving the other? But yes, I think that reconciliation, it takes both parties, or as you know, many parties are as involved, to have that happen. And just because I'm truly repentant doesn't mean that the other person's going to say, well, great, let's just forget about that and go forward as we were.
Yeah, there is the give and take. I do have a slightly different tangent I want to go, because we were talking about the Old Testament a little bit ago. And one of the things I've noticed in reading the Old Testament is that there is a lot of, there's a word for it, I don't know it off the top of my head, maybe you do, but it's almost this, it's people repenting on behalf of other people or another group or something. So like the key one that comes to mind is Job, who's constantly making sacrifices and repenting on behalf of his children in case they did anything in their, you know, during their parties, or King Josiah repenting on behalf of the entire nation of Israel.
Sure.
I'm wondering about that, because it's not really something we talk about in modern times. We have this idea of reconciliation is specifically repentance is a personal thing. You know, I'm going to repent on behalf of myself, and how could I repent on behalf of someone else? Were they onto something, or totally missing the point, or somewhere in between? Because if repentance is just this personal thing, how could someone repent on behalf of someone else? Or are we in our modern context missing some of that understanding of group repentance?
There's definitely a communal aspect to all of this. And even in Psalm 51, we just barely touched on it. At the end of the psalm, the last two verses, there's this talk of, Lord, repair the walls of Jerusalem, of Zion. You know, basically make the worship of your people flourish. We're going to offer sacrifices. Probably the people grab this writing of David, and maybe even after the exile, they related to these words. You know, we understand our sins. There's that communal word. Our sins have led to the exile. We had rebelled against God, and so we want to confess together. And you really see that. And Lord, rebuild your people, not just me, but your people, because this is something we own together. So from a repentance standpoint, you mentioned a few passages, but Daniel 9, Daniel prays and really offers confession on behalf of the people. Even looking back into the past at the history of Israel, Nehemiah does the same thing. In Nehemiah chapter 9, it's kind of this look back and repentance confession of the sins of the Israelites. And in my experience, we have some difficulty with that, especially the past expression.
Mm-hmm.
So even in our denomination, we've had missionary efforts that have gone out in the past, you know, say even 100, 200 years ago. And now we look back and say, that's not how we would do it now.
Yeah.
I think some of those practices, well-intentioned, but were hurtful mm-hmm. in this way or that. And recognizing that, there's been some work done to say, well, we need to own those things.
Mm-hmm.
Even though this is something that happened, you know, 100 years before any of us were born. And I've known in conversations, some people have really struggled with that. Well, why do we have to do that? You know, can we say we're sorry for it? You know, what does that look like? And it is probably a balance of finding, you know, how do we go about this? But part of it's owning our humanity.
Hmm.
That's what we said with Psalm 51 that David's writing about. It's not just particular sins we need cleansing from. We are sinful. That's the way we're bent as human beings. We, however you want to define, you know, when that begins or how it begins or is it passed down, you know, the reality is this is just how we go in this world. We tend to be sinful and to rebel against God and his ways. And so, of course, there's ways that we've communally, even in the church, of course, broken God's commandments and hurt people or communities around us. And so it's, to me, a fitting exercise to repent to God. And sometimes we might have very clear examples. Other times, maybe we just know this is how we are. Mm-hmm. There's a passage, I just happened to be in it in Isaiah earlier today, when God's recounting to the Israelites, and he says, your first father was a sinner. You know, this has always been the way. It's not like, oh, you just got to this time before the exile, and now you started messing it up.
Right.
This is your story. This is who we are as human beings. And God is working to redeem us. That's why we need Jesus. So to me, yes, it's just like repentance overall. It's not easy to deal with that. And it's hard for us to face that even in well-intentioned situations, and even in situations where we saw God work, there's still things there that we say, oh, that wasn't right.
Right. That was our sin nature showing through in that.
Yeah. Or sometimes we just don't see clearly, right? That's part of sin, too, is ignorance and,
right.
You know, leaving things undone. Or, you know, and now we see a little more clearly. That happens in life in general as we get older. Oh, boy. You know, there's a reason the psalmist and the Proverbs, forgive me the sins of my youth. I see a little differently now, Lord, and I recognize I was off there. And sometimes we just look back and we see, oh, that language, that way of doing it, that had a lot of hurt that it brought.
Mm-hmm.
And God worked in the midst of that because he's always working
right.
in the midst of it. Now, we don't have to dwell on it and you know, like every single year, you know, having a repentance for that. I understand. You know, that, but we do need to not avoid.
And be open to the discussion because, again, as part of this reconciliation, this is something that both sides need to come together and be like, we acknowledge that we've been hurt, that, you know, but we want to move forward.
Mm-hmm. And we talked about it with leadership. That was last week, especially when in the church, not always and not in every culture, but in a lot of places is in a position of power. And so there's different hurts that can be done from that position, of course. And so, yeah, it's not an easy thing, but it's there in Scripture.
Yeah.
There is communal repentance and even owning of some past things. And then I just reading a little bit from Nehemiah and Daniel, there is that turning. So, Lord, now we're in this place and you are just. We've been in exile. You're just there, or this is going on. You're just. There's hurts that need repair. Lord, we know that's not injustice.
Mm-hmm.
Wrongs have been done. But here we are. We want to go forward in a better way. See us, your people, and heal us. And that's, if you think about the rhythm of our confession and assurance, as we do that in a worship service, there's this acknowledgement that we need to confess. God calls us to that. We confess our sins. But then there's the assurance. And somewhere in that confession often is this turn, Lord, lead us in your spirit. Lead us in your way. And then God speaks his word of assurance that not only are we forgiven, but that he's empowering us to live a new life. And so we need that as part of those prayers, too. It's not just, well, we feel bad about this, so we're going to do it. Mm-hmm. Or we can see that we hurt you, so we'll go about this. It's making things right with the Lord and then living his life out to those around us. That gospel motivation rather than, you can call it a religious one.
Yeah.
You know, I'm going to check the box here.
Right.
And make
and
sure.
Making that a real heart change rather than just something you do in your head because you do it.
Yeah.
Well, and that actually also transitions well into my next question I've got for you. So as we're looking at learning to live this lifestyle and this attitude of, you know, repentance well, and maybe this is a bit of a rhetorical question, but what's the best way to teach? So, you know, to teach others how to repent. Is that something that is done through training and education, or is that something that is done through example? Again, that may be a bit of a rhetorical question there, but what do you find is helpful and not helpful when trying to teach people about repentance? And to add a little maybe sub thing to spark conversation, but what about a non-believer, someone who doesn't necessarily see, like, is that something that you can teach, or is that something you have to show?
That was, I was going to ask you there, and so you kind of highlighted it, because there's a difference between teaching someone why they should repent, you know, what's the need for it, versus someone who says, I want to repent, how do I practice that in my life? Probably you could end up teaching some of the same things, but it's quite a bit different thinking, well, why would I need to do that? I think within the church, to start there, say that you are talking to me or I to you, and you say, like, I see that repentance is important. How would I go about doing that? You mentioned example. It depends on our relationship, but that can be a huge way, right? If our children or maybe those we're teaching or others in the church see us practicing this, right? That's how we learn. Just like the disciples, I think, learned how to pray watching Jesus pray and how he went about that in his life and ministry. And so if we're repentant and practicing that before God, but before others too, to say we're sorry when we do something wrong or say something hurtful, that teaches a lot. Sometimes, and what was on the kind of the handout we had yesterday, which was from Pastor Tim Keller, who had done a lot of thinking about repentance, some of it was just gearing our minds toward what are some things maybe I need to repent of.
Okay.
This might be helpful even for someone who's asking, well, why do I need to repent? Or maybe thinking with someone like, I think I'm pretty good overall, because it gets into the questions first about, you know, even how I respond to criticism of me. Am I really carrying that around a lot? And I know I was reading that yesterday. And I was like, oh, yeah, that never happens.
A little bit.
You know, and so just some of those deeper, these pride issues and the way sometimes we demean others so that we can build ourselves up. It just kind of gets at some of those things. And there was a little section there then how to repent. And it's always in, you know, just kind of sit and just breathe in the grace of God and then think about some things that would help me be freed of those temptations, those sins in my life. So little guides like that could be helpful for someone, even finding out, you know, what have I done? Because sometimes in repentance we think, oh, it's got to be this big, you know, oh, yeah, I hit someone, or I said something very clear. I did something like David did. You know, I went and had an affair, or stole
affair
something.
Right.
I clearly broke one of the Ten Commandments, you know, or several in that case.
Yeah.
But no, there's just this inbred, like I said, tendency toward selfishness and pride and envy, those seven deadly sins that we talk about in us. And we want to keep turning to God that he might purge us of these things. And so some of that's just thinking of the deeper ways, as Jesus teaches in the Sermon on the Mount, that we are needing cleansing. And I don't know, it'd be interesting to even have a class. You know, Psalm 51 goes, you can go so much deeper. There's a lot there. We talked about this has to be based on God's grace and you know, just this faith that's expressed there in his forgiveness, but also just acknowledging who we are. But you could go, you know, on each one of those verses and what does it mean? Create in me a clean heart, O God. And why does that keep coming up in the Old Testament and then proclaimed again in the New? And that's this deep need we have. For a non-believer, it would be an interesting conversation. You might not talk about, first and foremost, our relationship with God, because that might not
That might not be important.
Right, right. They might say, well, I don't care about that, or it's not something I'm thinking about. So maybe you start on the human level and even talk about everybody's been hurt. Mm-hmm. Everybody's had something done wrong to them or an injustice that's happened. And so to talk about that, you know, do you feel it's important that someone would own that?
Right.
Would it make a difference
for you?
Look
at the explaining reconciliation.
Sure.
And then potentially bringing in the other spiritual dynamic.
Sure. Yeah. And yeah, I think hopefully as Christians, we are practicing this with the people around
us. Right.
And we can express why that is so, why we would do that. And then we can talk about our relationship with God and what mm-hmm. he's done with us.
And this is a total aside, but something that I might eventually have someone on to have a conversation with about this more, but is some of these reconciliation projects that the church is engaging with, that the CRC even is engaging with worldwide. Mm-hmm. Currently, I think Resonate at one point was in talks about trying to figure out, okay, once the war in Ukraine stops, how do we start reconciling between Ukrainians and Russians?
Mm-hmm.
I know that in Rwanda, there's a huge reconciliation project going on between the Tutsis and the Hutu, you know, after their genocide. And it's just such a critical part of what the world is trying to do and deal with. And this is such a core foundational part of our faith. You know, mm-hmm. this is what we do. So I think it'd be really cool to find a time to talk more about that, because really reconciliation and repentance being a key aspect of that is a great way where we can be critical participants in our contemporary world.
Yes. And we talked about it a little bit earlier that reconciliation and repentance or forgiveness, they go together.
Mm-hmm.
You really can't, in my mind, have reconciliation without, unless there's repentance.
Right. It's the first step.
Because, yeah, there's wrongs done. And the struggle I think a lot of us have, especially in our interpersonal relationships, is we're just stubborn to admit that we're wrong at times. Mm-hmm. We are just stubborn to admit, well, that was you. You responded that way. All right, yeah, it was fine. You know, and we have a hard time with that. And I do too. Mm-hmm. You know, it's hard. Even with my own children, I know very well I shouldn't have done it in this way as far as talking to them or maybe reprimanding them. And I know I need to do that. And it's sometimes such the hardest thing to do is to actually go and say, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have talked that way or mm-hmm. used that word or whatever it is. And that just shows me how hard it is for us to actually come to grips and say, I messed up.
Mm-hmm.
That wasn't right.
Yeah.
Please forgive. And without that, it's really hard to reconcile. It still is, even mm-hmm. when that happens, as you said.
Right, yeah.
But without that, as we're looking across at each other, how in the world can we go forward when I feel like there's been this huge hurt
right.
lodged against me, and you're not even owning it?
Well, do you think then that it might be good practice for us to not necessarily repent when we don't feel like we need to, but also, you know, repent when we don't feel like we need to? Or is that something that
yes,
the conviction should come first? Or should that be a practice that we just try and do to keep the air clear?
It's good practice.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
Now, we don't want to do it if we don't mean it. All right?
Right.
I mean, that will come through.
Yeah.
However, I've been impressed even, and it's happened even here at Friendship, and some of it's being in the role I'm in, but I have lots of conversations, and there's been times when people have apologized to me for something that I had no mm-hmm. heard about or no...
Right.
I personally didn't feel they even needed to.
Right.
But I saw that was good. They were feeling that a weight about it, a burden.
Mm-hmm.
And so they were able to then express that. And then that's part of reconciliation too.
Mm-hmm.
Because if I'm feeling in my own mind, oh boy, Austin's probably holding this against me. He's probably going around thinking, I can't believe that Dan has said this, has done this to me. Well, how am I going to relate to you?
Right.
Even if you aren't carrying it around, you think things are fine. But I'm mm-hmm. sitting there. We're not going to be going forward
yeah.
well, because I'm always in fear. And, you know, I've done this. And of course, he wouldn't talk. So I stopped talking to you. And whereas if I just come and say, hey, you know, the things I said there, I just want to apologize for. I think I was out of line. And you might very well say, well, Dan, I had no hurt there. I understood what you were saying or whatever.
Mm-hmm.
But nevertheless, that's going to lead. I can take a breath and we can have a better relationship going forward. So it's good practice. especially when we feel that prompting of the Spirit, that I don't feel good about that. And I need to improve in this too.
Yeah.
Because there are those times.
I think we all do.
Yeah, there's promptings where it's like, you know, I don't feel great about what I said there. And maybe it is not a big deal to the other person, but maybe it is. I've learned that, especially with words, that often I don't think much of something, but there's others who it
really
hit differently and maybe in hurtful ways, or at least in ways they're wondering, what did you mean there?
Right.
And it's not only a good reminder to be careful with words, but just to be reminded, there's more than just me in this world.
And that intentionality is always good, and that builds the testimony like nothing else, in my experience.
Yeah, and especially in the church. We talked about that the last few weeks.
Well, and even builds the testimony to people outside of the church. I can't begin to tell you how many people I've had conversations with who have been like, man, I really, you know, when someone who's in the church, you know, apologizes and genuinely tries to repent of something they've done wrong to someone outside of the church, that sparks an interest in something that might not have ever gotten sparked.
Oh, yeah.
So
sadly, some of the expectation is that, at least in our culture, as I've experienced it, is that Christians are not very good at this.
Right.
You know, when we do hurtful things, we don't own up to it.
Yeah.
Outside of the camp, so
to
speak.
What a great challenge for us as people doing this, but also for anyone listening. Let's try and be a little more proactive, a little more intentional with our repentance in general and our repentance with non-believers.
Yeah, that humble and contrite heart before the Lord, but we can do before each other too.
Yeah.
So
great. Thank you, Dan. Thank you so much. This has been such a fascinating conversation. We're going to have to revisit at some time. We'll figure something out for that.
Yeah.
But yeah, thank you for your time. Thank you for your insight. And thank you, dear listeners. We will see you next week.